Amen and amen. Well, we are still in the city of Jericho. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, Jesus is in the process of going to Jerusalem to give his life a ransom. That's what our Easter is. And this is the last message before Jesus will arrive in Jerusalem for the last time. Well, for the last time of his earthly ministry. Let me clarify that. And so here's a map just to give you an idea of where we are. You've got the city of Jerusalem there. The little blue dot at the top is the Sea of Galilee. The bottom is the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And Jericho lies there on the Jordan River. Now, Jesus' ministry there is varied. This is a city he had been well acquainted with, and he had accomplished a lot of things. If you remember, this is the ancient crossing site of the children of Israel into the Promised Land, back when Moses sent the children in. This is also where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. This is where Jesus was tempted after his baptism. This is where Jesus has already healed a blind man walking into the city, if you remember. And then last week, I introduced you to a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector or a Republican, not to be mistaken for Republicans today, although some of them can be thieves too. It's not a political statement, I'm just saying. Everybody runs the risk of being tempted, regardless of your political standings. But if you recall, Zacchaeus was a man who had given up everything in his life, his family, his people, his community, to pursue everything that he thought would make him happy. He was a man of position. He was the chief tax collector. He was a man of power. He had authority over people. He could throw you into prison. He could throw you into slavery. He could throw you out of your house. He was a man of possessions. The Bible says he was rich. And if you remember, we said that being rich is not a sin. If you sin in the process of acquiring it, that's a sin. If you hold your money above God, that's a sin. That's a completely different thing. But part of the challenge he had was, for some reason, he wanted to see Jesus. And we talked a little bit about why he may have wanted to see Jesus. And when he got there, there was an obstacle. My friends, I want you to know, no matter how long you want to follow Jesus, there will always be obstacles. And so he gets to the crowd. The crowd's too big, too tall, and too unfriendly to him. He runs ahead, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. And as Jesus is passing by, to me, one of the greatest snapshots in the Bible, Jesus stops under the sycamore tree, and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down." He didn't have to ask what his name was. He didn't have to inquire. And the beautiful thing is this. Was Zacchaeus saved that day? Yes, he was. And I'll give you the first evidence was because he did what Jesus says to do. "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest evidences of our faith in Jesus Christ is when we simply do what Jesus says to do. And so he goes to his house. There's a dinner given, and he makes a proclamation that he's going to give away half of everything that he has, and anyone that he has defrauded, he's going to give back four times as much. And what's amazing here, I didn't have time to drill down on it last week, but we did Wednesday night, is if you go back in the book, in the Torah, the Old Testament, there were certain penalties for crimes committed against individuals. And what Zacchaeus did voluntarily was he was giving back the maximum penalty. He says, "Jesus, I'm taking the maximum penalty because I know I'm a sinner." And that reminds me and it inspires me that as Christians, we should never try to give Jesus the bare minimum. Amen? Can you tell me anything the bare minimum you're satisfied with? Ladies, how about this? If your groom just gives you the bare minimum. No, it doesn't work? No, doesn't work. Guys, how about if the brides give you bare minimum? Listen, I show up every night after work. Be thankful. Listen, bare minimum doesn't satisfy us in any way. You go to Sonic and they bring you the bare minimum. It doesn't work. And the challenge that we face as believers, as we wrestle against our sin nature, sometimes we ask God, "How much is good enough?" God says, "I want it all. Give it all to me. I'll give it back to you and we'll be okay." And so Zacchaeus is having this gathering. The people at Zacchaeus' gathering were all sinners. Because if you remember that righteous people go, oh, look at Jesus. He's going to be friends with sinners. What is he going to there? So needless to say, there's not a lot of church folk up in the house. And so Jesus is having dinner with them and he's fellowshipping with them. And he takes this opportunity to teach. What an amazing opportunity it is. So let's look. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Verse 11 says this, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Jesus is in the midst of this crowd, and he's talking to them, and they're listening to him, and he teaches them in a parable. He says, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, Jesus is headed up the mountain to Jerusalem. It's shortly before the Passover, and even inside his closest friends, even inside his most passionate followers, there were people who didn't understand the purpose of Jesus' ministry. They believed in their minds and they hoped in their hearts that Jesus was going to go up to Jerusalem, and at the Passover, he was going to declare himself earthly king. But Jesus is going to teach them in order to help in an effort to help them understand the role of his ministry in that time and the role of his ministry in times to come. Just a reminder, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual truth. Now, Jesus takes this opportunity to use a parable. And he's going to use a past event that would have been very familiar for the people of Jericho to illustrate his teaching. Woo, all right. The Passover is near, emotions are high, and the understanding of Christ's purposes to his followers is right. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Passover is when God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And so when he delivered them out of that bondage, they held Passover every year to be a reminder of their deliverance. And so when they would come to Passover, they would remember being delivered from the Egyptians, but at this time, they had exchanged the boot of Egypt for the boot of Rome. And so in their minds and their hearts, they're thinking, we're going to be liberated again on an earthly sense when Jesus is declared king of the Jews in an earthly sense. So there's a wrestling. Is he an earthly king or will he be a Messiah king? They're not quite understanding the second part. They're hoping for the first part. And so emotions are running high. They have this idea of what's going to happen. And so Jesus wants to help instruct them, right? Verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to himself be appointed a king and then to return. Now, let's put on our history cap, shall we? Jesus is referring to or alluding to an event that happened in Jericho that these people would have known very well. Now, there was a man by the name of Archelaus. Archelaus is the youngest son of Herod the Great. And you might be saying, well, who's Herod the Great? Herod the Great was the king who issued the order to kill all of the baby boys in the attempt to snuff out Jesus. Herod the Great, this is his youngest son. So in 4 BC, when Herod the Great dies on a deathbed change of his will, he promises everything to Archelaus to be king. Now, is it shady? Well, deathbed, change the will. Siblings weren't digging it, right? And so Archelaus is promised to be king. Well, there's a discussion about it. There's arguments about it. And one of the things that are necessary is Archelaus has to travel to Rome where King Augustus has to authorize him to be king. So just because his dad says you're king, that's not enough, right? Now, at this time in Israel, there's three primary groups of people. There's the zealots. Now, a zealot is simply a person who wants Rome's boot off the neck of the Israelites. And they're willing to go the extra mile. They're willing to kill, to overturn this. The zealots have a hope that Jesus is going to lead them to a military victory. There's the Herodians. Now, the Herodians are the politicians. The Herodians are the people who said, you know, I'd just soon spit on Rome than to eat with Rome. But as long as they don't upset my apple cart, we can all get along. So the Herodians would be the ones that really were okay with the status quo. And Archelaus would be one of these. He's got to go get permission from Rome to be the king in his homeland. And then there's the rest. Now, doesn't this look kind of like our political system today? Is you got people way out here on the left, and you got people way out here on the right, and then there's most of us right here in the big, fat, beefy middle. Well, that's the way it was then. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so what happened is, as Archelaus goes to Rome, the Jewish people gather up 50 men, and they send them to Rome to testify against Archelaus. We don't want him to be our king. We don't like him, all those things. You know, they were muckraking. There we go. Get that politically right. And they were successful in that. Archelaus was never declared king. And so what Augusta did in his infinite wisdom was he didn't declare him king, which the 50 and their representatives didn't want, but he divided the territory up into three groups and gave each of the sons a territory. Now, can I ask you this? What does the Bible say about a house divided against itself? No bueno. You can't. You know what you call a three-headed animal? A freak of nature. So they had succeeded in one part, but ultimately failed in another part, and Archelaus eventually will be exiled, but I don't have time to give you all that, okay? It's the events that Jesus is speaking to that the city and the people would have been familiar with, and he's giving a capital K kingdom illustration from an earthly K kingdom event. That's what a great and perfect teacher Jesus is. The life and the events of Archelaus and his family would have not only been known, but it would have made a significant impact in the life of the community in Jericho. So let's go ahead, verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. But this money, he says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. Remember, they sent 50. Well, Jesus is referring, we don't want him to be our king. Verse 15, and he was made king, however, when he returned home. Then he sent the servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, in Jesus' story, the man went away and came back and was declared king, but in the Jericho, he was not declared king. The king would be opposed, but he was appointed nonetheless. And when he arrived back, he wanted to ask the three servants that he had entrusted what they had done with the entrustment. So, the servants were called in to give an account. Now, accountability is a good thing. Accountability is not always a fun thing, right? And so, in Jesus's parable, the master comes back, he calls the three into account, and he's going to ask them, what did you do with what I entrusted you? And here's what they said. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. He entrusted 10, and he received 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in the very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came in and said, sir, your mina had earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then the other servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. I have kept it laid in a piece of cloth. I've hidden it. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, didn't you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? He says, if you're afraid of losing it, put it on deposit and you could have at least given to me the interest The simplest of return is what he's saying. Is instead of doing nothing with it, you could have done the bare minimum with it and there still would have been a return on it, okay? Then he said to those standing by, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now, that's some hard medicine right there, right? Now, if you've been around the Bible a little bit, you're thinking to yourself, self, I think I've heard that somewhere else. Do you remember when we talked about the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? They're the three gospels, the account of Jesus, and they're all told by three different men. So you get similar accounts from different perspectives. And so you may be saying, well, I remember over in chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus taught another parable. Is this the same parable? And you would be great in asking that question. It's because you're great. Is this the same parable? The parable in Matthew is called the parable of the talents. Now, a talent is a portion of money in the context. And so the difference is this, is you have three servants. That seems similar, right? Our story today has three servants. You have three entrustments. In the Matthew account, it's bags of gold. In our account, it's a mina. In the Matthew account, there's three different amounts. There's five bags of gold, two bags of gold, and one bag of gold. Three people, three entrustments, three differing amounts, right? So already we have to look and go, maybe this isn't the same story. Jesus is speaking about in Matthew, what he's speaking about is talents as in abilities and gifts. Jesus has given his followers certain talents and gifts to do kingdom work. Now, what's interesting is this, is everyone in this room has a certain set of skills. If you've ever seen that movie, don't judge me. I have a certain set of skills. Everyone in this room is gifted. Now, you can have natural giftings. You were born with them. You've always just kind of been inclined to them. You can have life skills. Those are the things that you learn. And then you can have, those are the things that you learn through just life events. And then there's learned skills. Maybe you go to a trade school or you go to a college or those sort of things. What Jesus is referring to in the Matthew account is this, is everyone in this room is given gifts. And Jesus says, some have five, some have three, some have one. All of our gifts aren't the same, are they? Let me ask you this. Is there anyone who wants to stand up here next Sunday and teach for me? That's not your gift? You know what? It's not always been my gift. I took public speaking in my first attempt at college, and the morning I gave my first address in my public speaking class, I blew breakfast all over the platform. I left the room, went to the restroom, cleaned up, and went to the registrar's office and dropped the class. If you'd have said, Jimmy, one of these days you're going to be a preacher. Teaching is not my natural gift. It is a gift the Lord developed in me. But you have gifts. What are your gifts? Well, they can be varied. They can be very public gifts. This is a public gift. They can be more private gifts. But what Jesus is saying in Matthew is this, is that the people who follow Christ are gifted, and they have a responsibility to utilize those gifts. In the Matthew account, Jesus comes back and he says, what are you doing with my gifts? He says, how are you utilizing them? We're not all gifted the same way. We're not all gifted in the same amount, but that's not the point of the point. The point of the point is this, is why do we do what we do? How do we do what we do? And that's what matters. You see, you can be highly gifted, but do it for all the wrong reasons. And this is an oversimplification of the illustration, but I want to use it anyway. Two great men in history, Adolf Hitler, perhaps you've heard of him. Billy Graham, perhaps you've heard of him. Two great men who changed history, amen? Two great men who had the gift of public speaking, amen? What's the difference? To whom they did it and what they did it for. Two completely different men. That is the delineation. That's where the road begins to part, right? And so the challenge that we face as believers is this. God has gifted us, and Jesus says we will be held in account for how we utilize those gifts. We need to be utilizing. We need to utilize them in our secular lives. We need in the secular world, but we need to utilize them here in our church and beyond that. And he even goes so far as to say this: the gift that you do not use can diminish, and eventually can be completely lost. You can lose a skill set. Amen. And so the account in Matthew is about the gifts. It's not the same account. Let's look. In this parable, we see a number of people are the same. We see the entrustment is not three differing amounts, but it's the same amount, right? Now, in context, the mina is a portion of monies, but we see three people, we see the same amount, and again, we see an unequal productivity. But what is Jesus talking about? What does the mina represent? In the Matthew account, he's talking about the gifts that we're given. In this account, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is headed up the mountain to give his life a ransom for sinners. He's going to be leaving his earthly ministry soon. And he's trying to prepare those who will be the messengers after his departure. So on one account, there's differing gifts. On this account, the gifts are the same. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel does not change. Generation to generation, the good news of Jesus Christ does not change. Denomination to denomination, the good news of Jesus Christ should not change. And so Jesus is teaching this parable for those who will be with him and will be teaching on his behalf after his departure. He says, listen, the gospel is being entrusted to you to go and tell the world. I have gifted you, and now here is the gift of the gospel, the good news. And what is it? What is it? What is it? The good news is this: I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the simplest term. Jesus came that people might be saved. And we are entrusted with the gospel generation to generation, denomination to denomination. And he says, this is your responsibility. He says, and there's an accountability for that. Let's go ahead. The gospel is Christ's entrustment to it. We're to love it. We're to live it. And we're to share it. Can I ask you this? How much do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you think about what Jesus has done for you, does it stir you? When you think about what Jesus has done for us, does it, if I could just be perfectly honest, I wrestle with worthiness. I'm not worthy of it. And the truth is, I'm not worthy of it. But Jesus says that I am. And there's even times, and if you don't judge me for this, there are still times in my life, 31 years later, I go, is this for real? Can God really love me? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Because God's love for me is not based on how I feel. It's based on his word. And it stirs my heart even today. I love the gospel. Do you live the gospel? Do you have a passion to live in such a way that people might see Jesus in you? When they see you, do they see Jesus? Do you sound like Jesus? Do you act like Jesus? Do you give like Jesus? Do you serve like Jesus? Is that what pours out of your pores? And are we sharing it? Here's a litmus test. Is if I came to your family event, or if I came to your workplace, or I came to your kid's sporting venue, or if I came to your favorite coffee shop, where that is, and I said, oh, hey, do you know so-and-so? And they go, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Let me ask you a question. Are they a Christian? Would you know? And they go, not the way they act around here. That's a problem. And someone would go, well, gosh, I don't know a lot about Christianity, but now that you mention it, they always seem to be duh and duh and duh. You see, the gospel has been entrusted to us to share it, not to store it, not to hoard it. And we go back to Acts 1:8, it's my life verse, and it says this, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when you're saved, when you receive Christ as Savior, you will be my witness. That's what it says, isn't it? It doesn't say, you might be my witness. You could be my witness. Be my witness if you feel like it. You will be my witness. Where, Jesus? In church. Because those church people need some Jesus. Especially those kids who wear red t-shirts. In Jerusalem, that's the close in. That's our hometown. That would be my Greenville. In Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts. Do you realize that today I am sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone in the world that can access us through our video or our audio? 95% of our world today has access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's still 5%, but 95%. That's an amazing thing. And he says that when you and I come into a saving relationship with him, we will be his witness. Look at what it says, 1 Thessalonians. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to what? Be entrusted. Matthew talks about being entrusted with talents. And here in Luke, Jesus is talking about being entrusted what? With the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't deliver it, who will deliver it? The Republicans aren't going to deliver it. The Democrats aren't going to deliver it. The government's not going to deliver it. The Cowboys aren't going to deliver it. The Rangers aren't going to deliver it. I'm not sure if the Aggies know it. Arkansas, well, I'm not even going to go there. Ladies and gentlemen, if the people of Christ who are entrusted with the gospel aren't in the delivery system, my friend, the world doesn't get it. Jesus says, you are entrusted with the eternal saving, the eternal changing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now go share it. Well, Jimmy, I just don't feel like I could preach like you. Well, good. I like my job. I don't need you taking it. But you can share it as you go. What does it look like? It's when you live different than what the world looks like. It's when you're generous. It's when you're kind, when you're loving. It's having faith in the darkest of hours. It's having a double joy when the good things of life come. Look what Acts 1:15 says. Now, I want you to notice a progression here. The book of Acts is written after Jesus has given his life and resurrected and ascended to heaven. This is the book that's written when the church is formed. And I want you to see this progress, right? So that Jesus is resurrected and he says, you will be my witness. Look at this, Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering of about how many?
120.
We might be close. This is close, about right here. So Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up. And he's in a group about this size. It's a pretty good group, isn't it? Yeah. This is yes? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Acts 2:41, next chapter. Those who accepted his message were baptized in about how many? 3,000. Now, Jeff, we'd have to have a second service. If we were to go from this to 3,000, woo, that would be something, wouldn't it? It'd be glorious. Do you see? I've entrusted you, and they go to 3,000. Let's go ahead. Acts 4:4, but many who had heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to be about how many? Now, that just says men. That doesn't necessarily include their wives and their children. So that could be easily 15, 20. Now, Jeff, if we were to grow by that, I don't know. Huh? Yeah, we just raise it. We'll put on second story. But do you see what's going on here? Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? When you live for Jesus, people are looking for something that you're selling. If you look around our world today, things are tough all around. And if you just read the book, there's going to be good days and bad days, but the steady slope is difficult. if we will just commit to loving and living the gospel and sharing it through our words and our actions and our proclamation, people are in need of, people are looking for what God has entrusted to us. Acts 5:28. We give you strict orders. We gave you strict orders not to teach. Don't say that word. Don't say Jesus. Don't wear that t-shirt. Don't put on that bumper sticker. Don't play that music. Does that sound anything kind of familiar today? If you go on your social media and you just simply make the statement, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe he's my only hope of heaven, you are going to get rained on, brother. It's okay. Let it rain. But in the time of the early church, the religious leaders come to them and they say, listen, we don't care what your talents are. We don't care about the gospel you've been entrusted. You shut your pie hole. We don't want none of that up in here. Why? Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of his blood. You filled up the whole city. Everybody's following Jesus. Can you just cut it out? Now, can you imagine what that would be like? The mayor calls, you know, hey, Jimmy, can you guys just cut that Jesus stuff out? You know, because the whole town's turning into Christians and it's really cramping some things. Wouldn't that be great? You see, ladies and gentlemen, will everyone in the world be saved? Tragically, no. The Bible says that God desires none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what we do know is this. 100% of the people who never see, hear, or experience the gospel will not receive the gospel. And that's what God has entrusted us to do. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Whoa, that's some heavy stuff right there, isn't it, Penland? You're looking awesome right there, by the way. Now, wait a minute. That seems kind of harsh. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the time of Jesus, there were those who were passively in objection and openly in rejection of Jesus Christ. And they thought they could oppose him, derail him, and keep him from being king. First of all, he states his purpose. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, and that's me. And I hope that's you. If you're here today and you've never met Christ on his terms, if you're here today and you can't with all confidence claim the promises of Jesus Christ to be yours, my friend, he came to seek and to save you. Amen. Today, right where you are, no matter where you're coming from, he's ready for you. Amen. So we see his purpose. We see his opposition. There were people then who denied him. There are people today who deny him. But their denial does not determine who he is. Jesus was the king. Jesus is the king. And Jesus will be the king. All three at the same time. Denial does not determine or prevent the kingship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what governments say. It doesn't matter what judges say. Jesus is king. And he will be an earthly king one day. What was his coronation? Ladies and gentlemen, it's called the resurrection. Jesus could not be king if he were dead. Do you know what good a dead king is? Nada. Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem to give his life a ransom for you and I. The Bible says that on the third day, God raised him from the dead to validate his kingship. His coronation is an empty tomb. His coronation is also an ascension. He says, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. If it weren't true, I would have told you so. That where I am, what? One day we may be, one day heaven, amen? One day heaven, amen? His coronation is his resurrection. His coronation is his ascension. And his coronation is this, his second coming. One of the challenges that we, the church, need to be reminded of is this: Jesus is coming. And this parable is to remind us that he will hold each of us an account. Your talents and my talents may be different in number and abilities, but the gospel is the gospel. And we will all be held accountable for our handling of the gospel. I want to be that person that hands my king as much as I can hand him. Not that he loves me more. Can I tell you one of the hardest things for me to wrestle with even today? Is that God loves me. Period. He doesn't love me for what I can do. He doesn't love me for what I have done. He doesn't love me for what I might do. He loves me. And I wrestle with that. Because I don't feel like I could do enough. If I worked all day, every day, for all days, I just don't feel like I can give back to him what the gospel has given me. I want to do all I can while I can. Because Jesus is coming. My king is coming. And one day, just as these in this account stood before the King of Kings, I too will stand. And he'll say, Jimmy, what did you do? What did you do with the gospel that I entrusted to you? What did you do? How did you share it as you went in your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria? How did you do that? Ah, man, I'm not batting 1,000, but I just got to keep pitching. Isn't that right, Tim? Students from Rock Haven, can I just tell you this? You'll be held in account too. This summer when you're there at camp and you're with those kids and sometimes it's down and dirty and nasty and you're elbow deep and washing dishes, you just wash those dishes for Jesus. And if you're plunging toilets, you just plunge that toilet for Jesus. Because it's not what you do, it's why you do it, amen? You see, there's no big jobs in Jesus. It's just jobs. It's work. Church, how are we? How are you? How are you sharing the gospel? Are you being faithful to love it? Are you being faithful to live it? Are you being faithful to share it? Every day is a new opportunity. You could go share the gospel at your lunch table today. I can encourage you this. When you go to lunch, just say, hey, man, I just came from church. And my preacher, eh. But I'm going to pray for my meal. Is there anything I can pray for you? The young lady over here at McDonald's, I've been praying for her at the coffee window, and because she's been waiting for her tax return to come. She's trying to get a house. She's trying to get out of an abusive relationship. And so she's been waiting for her tax return to come so her and her friend can kind of go together, try to get a house. And her tax return did come, but now her friend's wanting to get a house they can't afford. You're saying, you get all this in one line? I drink a lot of coffee. But I remember the Sunday morning I drove through. There's not a line at McDonald's on Sunday morning. And I drove through and I said, young lady, I said, my name's Jimmy. And I'm on my way to church. Is there anything I could pray for you about today? And you, other than Publisher's Clearinghouse, she couldn't have been more surprised. She leaned back and she goes, well, and you know what's amazing? She just started pouring it out. Well, you know, I'm going to do, do. And it was to the point where, you know, she didn't stop talking until someone pulled up behind me. Do you know why? Because in her heart of hearts, she desperately needs Jesus. She needs to know her value. She needs to have peace beyond the day. She needs to understand that there's a God who loves and provides. She needs that. And just someone willing to say, hey, can I pray for you? And so every time I go through and she's there, I ask her how it's going. And I don't say that to brag on me. I'm saying it really is that simple. If you just take the time. The world is in desperate desire of a real relationship. And the relationship I want to introduce them to is him. Because that's the one that changes everything else. When you get your vertical relationship right, the horizontal tends to work out a little better. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I would be privileged to introduce you to him today. There's no expectations. There's no demands. It's between you and him. But I'd love for you to make an educated decision. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ and you're in process, keep looking, keep asking. But my friend, don't wait too long, because this is the day the Lord has made. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. And if you're here today and Jesus is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords and heaven is your one day home, my friends, let's be diligent. Let's be faithful. We have an answer that the world needs to hear. Let them see Jesus in us. Let us have hope beyond hope. My life's better than what CNN says. My future's brighter than what Fox News says, because I have a King and I have a God who owns everything. And he promises me and he promises you that we will never, ever, ever be alone. And that means a lot to me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for this, Lord, sharp-elbowed teaching. Lord, that as a believer, Lord, I'm going to be held an account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, and I pray that you would help me to be ever diligent. Lord, I'm not better than anyone. I'm just called to be different. Lord, I thank you for the gospel in my life and all that it has afforded me, both yesterday, today, and in eternity yet to come. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Rock Haven, Lord, who have been faithful year after year, decade after decade. Lord, let us not grow weary in doing good. Lord, let us be relevant in our own generation as David prayed. Lord, help us to be right on point in the proclamation through word, deed, and actions, the good news of Jesus. Lord, help us to keep the message simple and help us to keep the message unchanging. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we love you and we thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.